Father, I thank you so much for this precious gathering of souls, Lord, dearly loved by you, so much so that, Lord Jesus, you went to the cross for us, and you are calling men and women around the world unto yourself. I know some people say that biblical Christianity is exclusive. It excludes so many, and yet, Lord Jesus, I find you to be the most inclusive. All who come unto me and are heavy laden will find rest in you. Lord Jesus, as we gather on this beautiful Lord's Day, may we rest in you. Help us to set aside anything that, Lord, was bothering us before we entered the doors. Lord, we are on holy ground because where two or three are gathered in your name, you promised that you would be in our midst, that the reality of your presence would be very real to each of us. Thank you for the work of grace that's going on around us and in our lives. We commit ourselves and our service ahead to you in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen. Well, my sermon series for the month is Fear Not. And you know, when I talk about fear, you have to understand I too am flesh. And I have had moments in my life when my faith has been challenged and I have become afraid. So when I share this, it's not a matter of me preaching to you. It's me I love to tell the story, sharing what God is doing in my life. We are doing life together. I have not come to a situation where I have fully, finally arrived. You know, there are those, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who believe that you can be perfectly sanctified in this life. You can attain perfection. I don't know how they've done it, and from the way I've seen them handle some situations, I kind of question whether they have arrived as much as they think they have. So when I talk about fear not, I'm also preaching to myself. And so when we think about my first Sunday, I talked about the two Marys who went to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus, and he wasn't there. And there's an angel sitting on the stone that the angel had rolled away. I love the humor. God has a sense of humor. He's just sitting there chilling, but he tells them, you know, who are you looking for? And he says, fear not, because it startled them to see this angelic person sitting there. And he assured them that Christ had risen from the dead, which gives us hope when we think about our own lives. Death has a pretty good track record of taking people out. And I grieve when I think about people that we've been praying for, that ugly disease of cancer. And so we keep lifting them before the throne of God because we know that doctors can do much, but God is the one who heals. And so if there's going to be any type of hope in their situation, it's because God at work in them. So Christ resurrected from the dead. And so you and I, even though we may face the prospect of leaving this life through death, the good news is because of our faith in Christ, we have the future promise that Jesus says, because I live, you will also live. And so that's why we don't have to fear it like those who have no hope. And then the second Sunday, which was last week, we talked about poor old King Saul, a man anointed by God to be the first king of Israel. And yet this man, right from the get-go, was upsetting the Almighty. When Samuel was late to offer a sacrifice before a major battle, the guy just panicked. And in fear, he took upon himself to do what he was told he must never do. You are the king, but you are not the priest unto God. And he took upon himself, well, he's not here. I don't know where he's at. So I'm going to offer this sacrifice. Good reasons, right? I'm going to offer this sacrifice, and Samuel's the one that's supposed to do it. But I don't know where he's at. And this is not looking good. My men are starting to talk. Some are starting to walk away. I've got to keep the situation together. I've got to step in and fix something. I've got to take on what God has never given me as a responsibility. So he offers the sacrifice. And wouldn't you know, Samuel shows up. And it's like, what are you doing? And what have you done? And so that was just one of a series of things that this man would do. So God went silent on him, not speaking to him. And then to make matters worse, Samuel, the prophet of God that he leaned on, please talk to God for us and tell me what he said, died. And so now Samuel's out of the picture. And so out of desperation, what does he do? Class, you remember last week? He went to seek help, but not from God because God was not speaking with him. He went to the witch at Endor. Yeah, witches are even in the Bible. Well, she was a medium. She used demonic spirits to be able to tell fortunes and do whatnot. It wasn't a power she got from God. She got it from the forces of hell itself. So this is the only time in the Bible when God allowed someone who had passed away to appear at one of these seance things. Because when somebody says, oh, I've gone to a seance and my dead aunt or my mother or my father spoke with me, please understand, the Bible says absent from the body is either to be present with the Lord or present somewhere else. That dead loved one is not traveling around the world floating around like an Ebenezer Scrooge there, Jacob Marley coming back. But God allowed it one time to be a visual lesson, I think, to Saul and to anyone else. So Samuel came back up. And so even the witch was taken back. And it's like, you are not who you said you are. You're Saul. You've banished all of us out of the land. And now you're using me. And now a holy one has come up. Not a demonic impersonation of a relative. Because I believe when people say, my aunt or my grandpa talked to me, it wasn't the person. It was a demonic spirit impersonating that dead loved one, because that's Satan's job. is to get us off the eyes of Jesus and onto the affairs of this world. So he had every reason to be afraid. And in fact, we're told that because of a series of things that he did, displeasing God, he never repents. This guy is unbelievable. He doesn't take responsibility. Reminds me of some politicians. Doesn't take responsibility for anything. It's everybody else's fault why the situation is what it is. I have no part in this. I'm just a victim. I was just sideswiped and I didn't even get the license plate number. This is Saul. And for that reason, God said to Samuel, even before he passed away, he's done. Because in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David is anointed as the next king. God says, I am looking for a person who has a heart after my heart. And even though he's still king, his days are numbered. He was afraid, and he had every right. If you and I seek help from non-believers, away from the Word of God, and we say, I'm afraid, yes. We're talking about prophecy on Wednesday nights. And the reason a lot of people will avoid revelation is because, and Aunt Pat said it, it scares them. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation should scare you. Hopefully scare something out of you so that you'll turn to Christ. But for those who love Jesus Christ, it is a blueprint that God has graciously given to us explaining this is what I'm going to do. And so it is a blueprint that should give us courage and hope and assurance. God has this under control. Well, today I want to talk about facing the giant of fear. And we're going to talk about David, and we'll go to the scriptures in just a moment. But there was a family in Canada in the early 1980s, and they were so convinced that a world war was looming. Now, this is the 1980s, okay? I don't know if they're still, I'm sure they're probably still around, but think about our time today. We've got Russia and Ukraine, right? And because they blew up a bridge to Crimea, what's going on? They're lobbing missiles now into cities in Ukraine, hitting playgrounds, civilian targets. These missiles don't exactly have brains where they can target military things. They're hitting civilians. So we've got that conflict. And to make matters worse, the president of our country uses the word Armageddon. It's Armageddon. And then, of course, the French president's like, you might want to watch your words because when you're a world leader, words matter, and you might want to tone that back. But I don't know. I think he just lets things slip because as we get older, sometimes inside thoughts just fall out, you know. Well, we've got China flexing its muscles, aiding countries in Africa and South America, making friendships and alliances. They want to become the world-class premier superpower. And they're threatening their neighbor, Taiwan. We hear of that situation, that could be the next Russia-Ukraine. It could be China invading Taiwan. And then what about that little dictator in North Korea lobbying missiles towards China? Just showing people, you know, I don't mess with me. You know, I'm going to take you out, and threatening to take out the United States. So I find it interesting, in the 1980s, this family was so paranoid with fear, and then it's like, if you're still around, I don't know how you fix that. But here's what they did back in 1982. They thought about it, and their solution was, we've got to find a place that's remote and quiet. We got to get away from, living in Canada, it's too close to America. If something happens, you know, we could be wiped out in a nuclear holocaust. So their solution was this obscure piece of real estate down by South America called the Falkland Islands. You remember that? Because back in 1982, they had just moved to the Falkland Islands. And 5 days later, after they moved there, the Argentinian military invaded through their backyard. You talk about, wow, you misplaced that. But you see, they were so afraid. We've got to get away. We've got to go someplace quiet in the world, someplace where there's no chance of a war. And before you know it, the Argentinian military, this thing lasted 74 days. And several hundred soldiers on both sides were killed. Ruth Crowley, she started the article for the Chicago Sun-Times called Ask Ann Landers. And she ran that column from 1943 until her colleague in 1955, Pauline Lederer, took over the advice column. Now, this column ran syndicated in newspapers across North America. But at one time, 10,000 letters were coming into the newspaper. And the theme of most of the letters where they were asking Ann Landers was dealing with fear. I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. You know, fear is a God-given reaction that can protect us from harm. So what are people the most afraid of? Well, I've got the top 9 things that people are afraid of. We'll start with number 9 and work our way down to number 1. Number 9 is public speaking. Public speaking. I bet it would probably surprise a lot of you to realize that when I was growing up, I was very withdrawn and shy, and public speaking was one of those things that I had to overcome back in school, especially when you had to give reports. Teachers loved to give reports, and then you had to get up in front of the class and share. I was a panicked nightmare before I would have to get up and give my book talk. Public speaking is number 9. Coming in at number 8, the fear of crowds. Now, we had a large contingency of our church go up to Hollow Weekends there at Cedar Point this past, and then it was open until midnight, and a lot of them said that they stayed right till closing. But was it around 11, you said, a lot of people started exiting the park? Because, you see, that's me. You know, before everybody goes to their parking lot and get in their car, we get in a traffic jam, I'm the guy at the fireworks that tells the family once everything starts to go at once, the end is near. So I'm starting the car, and I'm going to get out before everybody else tries to get out. Crowds. Ooh. Number 7. What are people most afraid of? Well, number 7 is tunnels and bridges. Tunnels and bridges. You ever go over the Mackinac Bridge there? That is a long bridge. And down in Florida, they have some long ones traveling out to the Florida Keys. Number 6, closed spaces. Number 5, storms. Coming in at number 4, social situations. Social situations. What do you do? The awkwardness of it. Number 3, this one hits my mother. She couldn't even look at Lake Erie. Water. When we would drive by the lake, she had to turn her head away. Just looking at that large body of water, it made her afraid, made her sick. Heights, number 2. And what do you think number 1 is? Dying? Good one, but no, that's not it. Spiders and snakes. Spiders and snakes is number 1. So even though fear is a part of surviving, being aware of our environment, being on the alert, excessive fear leads to paralyzing fear known as a phobia. And that's what we see in King Saul, where we're going to see in today's message, how he has become paralyzed with fear, not knowing what to do. As I mentioned last week, Saul took upon himself authority that he was never given by God. And his biggest mistake was offering sacrifice. He was not a priest. That was not a job given to the kings of Israel. That was a job for prophets. That was a job for the priest eventually. So when he was confronted about it, he made excuses. But never do you see this man say, I am undone. I have sinned against the Almighty. Forgive me. He's always making excuses. And as I said, God went silent with him. In fact, Samuel, when he was still alive, was wrestling with this because he was the prophet who anointed him king of Israel. And the Lord had to say to him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Basically, God's saying to Samuel, you got to get over this, buddy. I understand, but I'm done with him. I'm done. I have determined in my righteous judgment, I'm moving on to the next man. And so he directed Samuel to go to Jesse. And we know Jesse had many sons. And he was looking at this, looking at that. And David was the one. So in the presence of David's brothers, Samuel anoints David. Now we get to 1 Samuel 17. In this chapter of 1 Samuel, we see the Israeli forces up against the mighty Philistines. And so if there's a pew Bible nearby and you'd like to follow along, we're going to be reading in my message here and there portions of 1 Samuel 17. And you'll find it on page 282. 282. And since we have the English Standard Version, that's the version that I will be reading from, even though I don't normally study from that translation, but it's okay. It's all good. 1 Samuel 17, page 282 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to start with verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped at the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. How does that translate into the customary system that we use? 9 feet, 9 inches. So, because the teacher in me says it's hard sometimes to visualize, look behind me. This red paper is 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and there's my long string. I was measuring this last night while my wife was watching a bunch of people sing country music. So there we have it. All right? So 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So Goliath the Gath comes walking out. He's a big boy. And as my son was reminding me, he was the youngest of his brothers. So I guess his brothers were a little bit taller than that. That's a big man. Let's get back to Scripture, verse 8. Now this is Goliath, big boy here. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. So I'll do my best impersonation of him. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Challenge was given. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's where the phobia comes in, where fear goes to another level that you've not experienced before. Goliath was 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal, to give you some perspective. 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. His armor weighed 175 pounds. His iron spearhead weighed 15 pounds. The iron spearhead. And he's guessed to have weighed between 600 and 750 pounds. Big guy. This gave him many times the strength of a normal man. His size, his military equipment, and his bold, harsh words seemed to amplify. You know, when you're afraid, it's amazing how the words of a bully seem to be so much louder and so much greater than they are. Who would take such a challenge? And this is what phobia and fear does. It distorts our focus, and it can affect our faith in God. You might be saying, how? Well, I've got 5 ways that fear affects our faith. Number 1, fear disregards God's plan. If you read anything about the Old Testament, God says, I'm taking my people out of Israel, I'm going to lead you to the promised land, and if you follow me, if you listen to me, if you do what I tell you, I will fight your battles. Yes, there'll be things that you have to do on your part, but ultimately, I take charge of the battle. I will bring victory to you. But notice, they're not remembering anything Scripture said. All they're thinking about is, he's a big boy. And he is so mean looking and so powerful. And who in their right mind will be able to see it disregards God's plan? Secondly, Fear distorts God's purposes. Sometimes God allows giants in our life to grow us in our relationship with Him. That's His purpose. You realize He's a relational God. All the religions of the world, they talk about God being out there, mystical, hiding Himself. He's unknowable. This Daniel Shiesta, who's going to be speaking down next Sunday night at the Tiffin Nazarene Church, wonderful man of God, raised in devout Islam, and then the Lord took the blinders off of his eyes. But that's one of the things that God was working as he was reading that Bible that someone gave him when he was living in exile in the country of Turkey. But realizing that God is very relational, very knowable. Because you see, in Islam, he's taught that Allah is not knowable, that you cannot know him personally. He's not relational with the people. That was eye-opening to him. Thirdly, fear discourages God's people. You know, we live in a culture that's becoming more and more hostile against any of us who give God praise. There was a time when you watch the Andy Griffith Show, and they're sitting there on the porch, and people are walking by, having gone to the first service, and then Aunt B's getting after Opie and Andy, we need to get ready and get off to church and everything. You know, it was respectable to be religious. It was respectable to go to a church. Even if you didn't believe in yourself, it still was respectable. Today, we see hostility, and it's getting even uglier, where people can't even speak truthfully in their employment situation. If you're a professor on a public university campus, and you come out saying, I believe what the Bible teaches. This is what the guy that owns Chick-fil-A, remember what got him in trouble? He was being interviewed. I know he's gone to heaven now, but when he was alive, he was interviewed as to what he thought about culture and current trends, and he just simply said, I believe in the Bible's definition of marriage. One man, one woman. That's all he said. And right away, you had the other side coming out vehemently, hateful speech, and then they were kissing each other in the Chick-fil-A's. I remember we were up at the Franklin Park Mall, and they were having one of those kiss-ins, just trying to make a point. He never spoke hateful words. He just simply spoke what he believed. I follow Christ. I follow his word. There was a time when people would have been, yay, yay. And now it's like, oh, you're one of them. It discourages God's people to be silent. Satan loves that because if he can't have believers, remember that. Jesus, when he shed his blood and you put your faith in him, you belong to him. So Satan cannot possess you. He cannot own you. All right? He cannot indwell you because greater is he who is in you. But if he can discourage you, if he can cause you to be quiet and go sit on the bench somewhere and speak not of the goodness of God, then his job in that situation has been accomplished. Fourthly, fear disbelieves God's promises. That's what I love about prophecy. God wins in the end. And those who are on his side win as well. This is the reason why I believe Jesus Christ is literally going to come back to planet Earth one day to set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. That's one of its purposes. Because when he was crucified, to a lot of people, that made him misunderstood, kind of a loser. Because they killed him before he could accomplish his mission. No, he did accomplish his mission. He came as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of you and I. But to a lot of people, it was just a religious man who was misunderstood and killed. But when he comes back in Revelation 19, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will not allow mortal people to abuse him, to spit on him, to nail him to a cross again. He's coming back as King Jesus. And we who love him are his subjects. And in Revelation 19, when it talks about the heavenly host coming back, it's you and I who have given our hearts to Christ. We belong to him. We hang on to the promises of God, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We hang on to the promises of God. Fifthly, fear disobeys God's principles. We see this happening in Saul's life. Do what God asked you to do, Saul. Stick to the plan. Don't say, well, I don't know what's going on. God's too busy. I'm going to step in. I'm going to do this and that. No. Trust God. And this is where we see David stepping in to the story. Remember, he's been anointed as the next king. He's not ready to take over the mantle yet because Saul's still around. But Saul's day is coming, and then David will step in. But for now, Saul is still king. And so Saul tries to talk David out of this. In fact, in verse 33, Saul says, "You are not able to go against this Philistine, for you are a youth, and Goliath is a man of war from his youth." David, you're a nice guy, bud, but this guy, he has been fighting and battling since he was a youth. And now he's this warrior, this very big warrior. And David is most likely around the age of 20. So when we look at it with human eyes, let's compare their qualifications. Okay, David has never fought in a war from what we read in Scripture at this point yet. Goliath is experienced. He is an experienced warrior. He's got a lot of kills under his belt. David is around 20 years of age. Goliath is older than that, and he's powerfully much bigger. There's David armed with a slingshot and 5 stones. And there's this guy with those weapons of war that I talked about earlier in the message. But here's where the difference comes. David trusts in God. And Goliath, that big brute, trusts in himself. David reminds the king how God has proven faithful to him in his life. Because David says this in verse 37 to King Saul. "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Notice, no one is talking about God except David. I mean, they're the people of God, and yet nobody, I guess, in this whole time was thinking about what would the Lord have us do? David picks up those 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he walks out to meet Goliath. So with your pew Bible, we're going to pick up with verse 43. So there's little David walking out to meet Goliath in the middle on the battlefield. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Wow. Powerful moment at this point. But do you hear maybe the giant in your life yelling at you? "You're not good enough. You can't overcome your addiction. Your life is a mistake." Wow. I've heard parents. I've been working in education for 38 years, 34 full-time, and now just as rent-a-teacher, a day here, a day there. I have 2 years left on the teaching license. I might as well get my money's worth. But when I've had parent-teacher conferences, you know it's going to be bad when the report card isn't that nice, but as a messenger, as an ambassador of hope, I try to reassure mom and dad that that it's not the sum total of the parts, but it is the work that I've been evaluating all this time for these last 9 weeks or semester. And then the parent goes ballistic and starts arguing with their child, reprimanding them, saying the most harmful, hurtful things. I've had a few parents tell me in a parent conference, I did this, you know, this child was not a planned child, you know, it was an accident. Wow. Accident to you, but not to God. Unbelievable. Sometimes the giant yells the most hurtful things. I never wanted you to begin with. I've heard parents say that too. You're a failure. You can't do it. Who do you think you are? I don't come from a long line of preachers and evangelists. I come from a line of mostly hardworking people, but not necessarily God-fearing people. So as I said in my communion message on the first Sunday I was with you, I'm very humbled at the communion table because I realized the goodness of a great God reached down into my dysfunctional family and said, Lamar, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love you. You are valued, and Christ died for you. But you know, over the years, as I have preached and I have led in my previous church, I've been active for the Lord ever since I gave my heart to Christ, even as a teenager in that little church I was in before I ended up in Fremont. But sometimes the accuser of our soul, Satan, will put thoughts into your mind. Who do you think you are, Lamar, to lead anyone to Christ, to teach the Bible, to do anything great for God? You are not all that you should be. And I have to remind him, that is true. But I know this. Once I was blind, but now I can see, and I praise God. Maybe I'm not all that I should be, but hallelujah, I'm not the man I used to be. For the glory of God. I heard a TV preacher say, when Satan comes at you and makes you feel like you're dirt, you're worth nothing, especially when you go through trouble, that's when the devil loves to come into your life. Where's your good God now? You say God is good all the time? Why isn't he being good to you now? And he attacks you, or he makes you feel like nothing. You remember when he comes knocking at your door, send Jesus Christ to answer it for you. Because Jesus says, you are loved, and I died for you. And I do have best plans for you. That's what I love about what the Apostle Paul said. I said it last week, I think. I'll say it again. Maybe I said it Wednesday night. The Lord has said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God isn't looking at your resume and your credentials. He's looking at your heart. Saul is done because when Samuel was looking for the next person to anoint, he looked at all the sons of Jesse. And the Lord says, no, not the one, not the one, not the one. And he finally said, do you got any more boys? Well, I got this little kid out in with the sheep. Bring him. And the Lord said, he's the one. Because he told Samuel, I look at the heart. Samuel, you're looking at the outward man, the big giant. You're looking at outward things. I know what goes on in the hearts of people. So what a moment, what a victory we see in the scripture. And David models for us how you and I can face our giant. So I'm going to give you four. This isn't a self-help thing. This is just taking four things that we see in this account. And when we face our giant, whether it's a diagnosis from a doctor, whether it's a situation at work that seems hopeless and I'm going to lose my job, I don't care what it is. If you are a child of God, God has your back. The battle is the Lord's. And so, from David's life, here are four things that I observe. Number one, we have to confront our fear honestly. God knows our hearts. You always love it when people pray the most beautiful prayers, and then when something bad happens in their life, they fall apart. Hey, what is going on here? You know, you said you trusted God in your prayer. Now the rubber meets the road. So let's not pretend with God, since he knows what we're thinking. Was there a little bit of fear in David? If yes, David doesn't let it stop him. We're not told he was or he wasn't. You and I cannot run from our fears. And if you run from your fear, wherever you stop, it's going to show up at your door again. It's not going to resolve itself. God knows your thoughts. You have to confront it. What is God asking of you? Well, if you don't know him personally, is he asking you to believe in him? Trust me. Follow me. And if you do love the Lord, is he asking you to do something, as Nate was sharing in the announcements? Whatever you do for the name of Christ, we do it for his glory, for his honor. Is he asking you to serve, to step up in some way, to do a ministry here within this church? Is it to share the good news? I love to tell the story. Is it to tell somebody that you even love Jesus? You know, it'd be a sad thing. I remember when my wife came to faith, it was a lady she worked with at the Turnpike Plaza. That's where we met. Our spatulas clasped together. I worked midnights. She worked days at Wyandotte Service Plaza there on the Turnpike over by Woodville and Genoa. But it was a lady she worked with who had an interesting story. And she did dabble a little bit, having a little bit of an affair with someone, but then she repented of it. But she shared her faith. And you know, my wife thought, well, I know God is real, but why would God love somebody like me? And then Lil said to her, God loves me, and you know, we've worked together for years. You've seen my ups and downs, and yet how God has a love for me. Notice that David ran quickly to the battle in his confrontation. He didn't allow Goliath's words to define him or stop him. So ladies and gentlemen, we may have to gather up our stones and move forward boldly. It was Mark Twain, who said that courage wasn't the absence of fear, but the mastery of it. The mastery of it. Well, secondly, we have to confess your fear as sin. I mean, when God says, trust me, fear not, and there we are shaking. I'm out of my medicine. We're in fear. We have to understand disobedience to God, to him, is sin. And so we can choose by our own will to obey God's voice and not our emotions. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord. Get this? I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I have that highlighted in my Bible. I sought the Lord, he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Number three, we have to claim the promises of God. Claim God's promises. Saul anointed David as Israel's next king, and we are told when that happened, because this was something wonky in the Old Testament, people who followed the Lord didn't get the Holy Spirit. You and I have the greatest resource. We have the complete Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who takes up residence in us, who causes us not to lose our mind because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we're told that when Samuel anointed David, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. See, in the Old Testament, just because you follow the Lord that didn't mean that you had the presence of the Lord on you. We would hear prophets, we would hear kings, where the Holy Spirit would come on that person. So he's got some heavenly resources at work on his behalf. So David stands up to Goliath because God is prompting him. Remember, he says, the battle is the Lord's, and the God whom you're putting down, saying he's puny, he's weak, he's the real God. And he doesn't take kindly to being insulted by someone who follows false demonic gods. David knew the promises of God because they did have Old Testament scripture. They had the Law of Moses, and they had other books as the Old Testament was formulated. So here's what David Jeremiah said, that if you and I are prone to fear, what we need to do. We need to take out some index cards, some old-fashioned index cards. And I know for you youngins out there, you've got phones that beep you and do this and do that. I'm still trying to figure out that smartphone that you got here as a church. It's sitting there in my kitchen. It vibrates from time to time. It says spam call. But I'm not Amish, but I got my Verizon flip phone, and it takes pictures, and it sends text, and hello. But I'm just not into the smartphone yet. My kids are helping me slowly but surely. That's why my contact information. You want me to get together with you and pray, talk, whatever, leave a message on my landline. Send me an email. I check everything daily. Or send me a text, you know. But anyhow, index cards. They're old school, but they're good. And you know what? Find verses in Scripture that God is using to speak to your heart, to help you in times of need, to help you in times of fear. And then David Jeremiah says, when you find those verses and you write them down on several cards, because you may need to put them in several places, like on the refrigerator, maybe in your office if you have one, maybe in your visor in your car or your truck, in your wallet, on the mirror in the bathroom. Read them often. Read them aloud. Let the Word of God reassure you. And ask God to demonstrate its truth in the battlefield for your heart and for your mind. And you could see recommended verses. I have those listed in the handout in the bulletin. I'm a teacher. I provide outlines. It's what I do. It's what I've done for years. But here's two of those verses. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, the Lord says. And then one more, Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These are powerful. God calls us to be faithful to Himself. We've got to remember that even our lives, our very existence, our day-to-day interaction is in His hand. When I had a heart cath about 6 years ago, because of a car accident, they discovered a blockage in my heart. You know, when that cardiologist starts telling you about this and that, it's like you go through a long tunnel. Whoa, and it's like I'm having an out-of-body experience. I'm hearing something I never wanted to hear. And they didn't want to go in there and jab or put a stent because that clot that was clogging that one artery could cause a piece to break off. And then that leads to more complications. So through medication and so forth. And I had to add cardiologist into my vocab. Never saw it coming. But they found out that I had had a heart attack the year before I retired. I thought I was having, it was a very hot day, and I was painting outside, so I thought it was a heat issue. So I went into the house, laid in the air conditioning until I kind of got myself back together and took a shower and went to bed and stayed in there for about 3 days. You know? Well, it was a heart attack. And the cardiologist goes, but you know what? It didn't kill your husband. I was in recovery after the heart cath. My wife was there with a few friends while the doctor was talking with them. And then that car accident that my daughter and I were in, when a drunk driver smashed right into us, I relate full well to, did you get the license plate number of that vehicle? And broken ribs and some other things. And the cardiologist said to my wife, but your husband should have died from that, but he's still here. I recognize, you know, that my life is in the hands of God. And so when the opportunity came up, where Nathan, after 5 years of faithful service, realized he needed to step down. And several of you said, Lamar, would you pray about it? I realized I'm here for a reason, I'm here for purpose. And as long as I'm in the center of God's will, ain't no bank robber, ain't no drunk driver going to take me out, as long as God has purpose for me. I have some scripture verses that I have hanging up about God, of course, with God, nothing is impossible. And because that's what I had to do. I had to follow that same advice. Take scripture that speaks. I have it typed real big, hanging right there by my computer at home. Always reminding me that God has reassured me. I've got this giant, Lamar. Trust me. Trust me. That leads me to number four. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to be like David. We have to cultivate a closer relationship with God. He is relational. He wants us to talk with Him. He wants us to read the Bible. He wants to speak into our situation. He wants to be as real as I am standing in front of you. But that requires some effort on our part. We can't just listen to somebody once a week or what. We have to interact with God daily and with His people. David's relationship began with God long before he faced Goliath, long before that day of confrontation. Remember what he said to King Saul, how God had been faithful when he had to defend sheep against bears and against lions. God was his strength, his portion. And like David, we're going to have many daily opportunities to trust the Lord, to testify of His goodness and His provision. And as we exercise faith in these small areas, God strengthens our faith. You realize that. As we grow closer to God, it's an amazing thing how we can come up against something that we never saw coming. He did. We didn't. But we have a peace from God that allows us to move forward, a little bit of fear maybe, but nevertheless, God is with me. I can do this as long as God is my portion and my strength. He prepares us for our tomorrows. There have been times when I've been reading the Bible and verses just seem to pop out at me, and it's like, Lord, why do I need this verse? Why are you keep impressing me with this scripture verse? Why do I dwell on it? Why do I think about it? Because He knows my tomorrows. He knows what I'm going to face. And He's preparing me to be able to face that challenge with Him right there with me. The battle is the Lord's. 1 John 4:18, powerful verse. The Apostle John reminds Christians, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear. Cast out, perfect love, there we go. Reverse that. Cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The opposite of fear is not courage. It's love. It's love. How will you respond to your Goliath? Or maybe, how are you responding to the Goliath that you're dealing with now? I close with this. Leonard Ravenhill, he wrote about David and Goliath, and this is what he had to say. If you are going to mature in God, all the dwarfs around you will criticize you and sneer at you and say, you're trying to be holier than the rest of us, eh? But you'll discover this. The men who have been the most heroic for God have been the men with the greatest devotional life. Sometimes God will put a Goliath in your life for you to find the David within you. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. And all of God's kids said, have an awesome week. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday.